This is Hope Season, guys. If you missed it last week, then that's no problem. We're going to talk about hope. And we're going to keep talking about hope for the next, today to the next week and the week after that, for the next 4 weeks. It's going to lead us all the way up to Christmas. Now, the thing about hope is, I just don't think you can get enough of it. I don't think you can get enough of hope. In fact, think of it like this. Christmas without hope is just, well, it's just not nice, is it? Because the slur's not as good. The chocolates only make you fat. The turkey, you know, it's like, it can be good or bad. You know, like there's all these different things. But when you've got hope in Christmas from Jesus, it transforms everything. You know, so many people complain, oh, TV's rubbish. I know, get over it. It's been rubbish for years, amen? It's like, it's just no good. It's not going to be what you want it to be. So it's got to be Jesus. He's the only hope that we have, and he's the only hope that we need. And I just can't get enough of him. I can't get enough of that kind of hope, the hope that comes from Jesus. Here's what David said in Psalm 39. You might remember Psalm 139. I'm going to give you 39. It says, but now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. You know, sometimes I often wonder, you ever wonder, what were the guys up to when they wrote this? Is this David? He's in the field. You know, somehow there's angels playing harps above him. He's writing songs and he's counting sheep. Maybe that's what you think when you think of David. Or maybe that you maybe not even have these thoughts. But can I say this? That when David writes this, he writes it from one of the most broken places of his whole life. He's under threat. He's under pressure. He's wondering if he's let God down. He's crushed. He's broken. David made plenty of mistakes. I hope you know that. He made plenty of mistakes. It's not to excuse the mistakes, but it's to tell you this. Sometimes in the suffering, sometimes in the valleys, you learn far more about yourself and far more about God than you ever knew before. And so in the middle of the valley, think of it like this. In his deepest, darkest hour, this is what David writes. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. I looked for another woman. That's what he said. I looked for another man's wife. I got her. It wasn't all I thought. I looked for this thing. I got it. It wasn't all I thought. I did this thing. I did that thing. I did all that I wanted because I was king. But it wasn't what I thought. Here's what I realized, Lord. My only hope is you. Amen. My only hope is you. And church, this is what we got to get into our hearts today. Because Christmas story, you've heard it probably 100 times, 150 times, 200 times, 500 times. You just read it till you forget it. But there is hope and hope forevermore. And today, here's what we're going to talk about. Hope has arrived. Amen. We're not waiting for hope. Hope has arrived. So we looked last time, 400 years ago, you had the end of Nehemiah. They're waiting. Then hope comes. What was the first thing that the angel Gabriel said to Zechariah? Anybody remember? Okay, I know you're thinking that your prayer has been answered. Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been answered. He comes to Zechariah and says, I've heard your prayer. I've heard your problems. I've heard your issues. Your prayer has been answered. But here's the goodness of God. Not only does Zechariah get a son, his name was John the Baptist, but the Lord says, the best is still yet to come. Jesus is going to come. And so Mary falls pregnant. This miraculous pregnancy, this miraculous birth is going to take place. And suddenly the Savior of the world comes. And this is what we needed all along, wasn't it? You can build walls. You can wash your car. You can try to live good. But none of it will last. None of it will work long enough. The only solution to everyone's problems is a Savior. And finally, after 400 years of silence, it feels like 400 years of absence, but he was always there. Suddenly the Lord moves. And he moves through that most, how could you ever have predicted Mary? How could you ever have thought that he was going to send himself in the form of a baby? It's mind-boggling. It's unbelievable. There's just something about Jesus that we're still trying to get our heads around 2,000 years later. But we're going to read the story together. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Come on, maybe sometimes you only read this at Christmas to your kids. Or maybe you don't even read it at all anymore because you're like, I know that story inside out. We're going to read it today. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census. Goes on to say in verse 3, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. You see, what you've got to know about the Lord is that everything is by design. This is prophesied. It's going to be in Bethlehem. It's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to come from the line of David. All is coming into perfect alignment. Maybe you're here today and you're going, I don't know if I need Jesus to be birthed in my life, but I need some hope to be birthed. I need some breakthrough to happen. Can I say this? He's aligning everything up. Hope has arrived in the form of Jesus, and hope's going to arrive in your life. And whatever outcome you're looking for, Lord will bring it to pass according to his will and according to his purposes. goes on to say this, because he belonged to the house of David and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Come on, this whole thing's out of sequence, but the Lord is doing something wonderful. While they were there and the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to a firstborn son, she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. It's the greatest moment in history, bar the cross, which is to come. But it's just the greatest story ever told. And this is the beginning of it. It's the beginning of it, where the Lord would actually come from heaven, and he would come in the form of a baby, and he'd be born, and he'd be vulnerable, and he'd be open, and he'd be right there. And suddenly God in all his wisdom said, this is the way it's going to happen. You see, we were watching, you're going to laugh at it in just a minute, but has anyone ever seen, you know, Narnia? Narnia, Lion, Witch in the Wardrobe. Who doesn't? Come on, that's just such a good book. And they led the movies and all sorts of different things. I thought to myself, Lord, how do we help to describe this idea of you've had a long, long period of just nothing's happening, quietness, no breakthrough, no hopelessness, just empty, barren. And then suddenly hope arrives. This is what this moment is like. But I'm going, Lord, how can we get this in our thinking? What how can we achieve it? So maybe you've got a story in your life where you were waiting for a long time, 10 years, 20 years, and suddenly hope arrived. Maybe you're waiting for a long time. You thought it's never going to happen. Everybody else said it's not going to happen. And then suddenly hope arrives. Then you've got a tiny bit of a grid for it. But for those that don't, let me take you the story of Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Do you remember it? Maybe you've seen the movie if you haven't read the book. But as if by, they talk about the dark magic, as if by the magic just yesterday, I'm thinking about this last week, and then suddenly the girls, maybe they're reading my brain in the middle of the night, or I'm talking in my sleep, I don't know. But they have the movie on in the living room just yesterday, and we haven't watched this movie in years. And I'm going, wow, is that Aslan? I love Aslan. Come on. I love Aslan. But it's the end of the movie, and he's about to defeat that old white witch. You know, he's going to take her out. He's going to defeat the whole thing. But it's an incredible moment. If you're not seen it, go watch it. It's a good movie. But at the start of it, this is the bit I want to get to. At the start, if you remember, the earth is barren. It's icy. It's frozen. People are numb. It's empty. There's just no life. And then suddenly, you got to go with the story now. If you don't know it, Mr. Beaver comes, and he says, Aslan's on the move. Come on, church. This is what happens when Jesus comes as a baby in the manger. It's like everything's about to change. Everything has changed. We haven't seen it quite yet, but this is the opening scene, not the final act. This is the opening scene. And maybe in your life, you're coming, well, I've heard of Jesus, or I'm not sure about Jesus. We had someone just recently in our Alpha. We just finished it last Monday, 10 weeks Alpha. It's what the guy said. He said, I haven't got to the place yet. This is the last conversation I had with about 4 or 5 weeks ago. Maybe he has by now. He said, when I first came to Alpha, I didn't even believe in Jesus. I didn't even think he existed. He says, now I've got to the point where I think he was a real person. It's just a stretch for me to believe he was God. I was like, you're on the way, bro. You don't even realize it. You're on the way. You know, because he's bigger than us. He's better than us. And in that moment, Mr. Beaver speaks and he says, Aslan is on the move, and everything begins to thaw. Everything begins to change. It's spring starts to come. The winter starts to cease. Everything starts to turn around. And I want to say the same to your life, church. If you've got something going on in your life, the minute you start to mention the name of Jesus, come on, there's no trick in it. There's no coincidence in it. I'm trying to think of the words. They're not in my head right now, but you know what I'm trying to say? There's no trick in the name of Jesus. It's just pure power. It's just life. It's just pure love. It's healing. It's freedom. And when you mention that name in your situation, things begin to change. Can I get an amen? Amen. Begins to change. Things turn around just in his name, because his name is power. His name is glorious. And so I want to say to us, church, that the Lord is on the move with us. Point number one is this, if you're taking notes, hope arrives in humility. You see, here's what I love about Jesus. He confines us. He does things you can't even believe. Isn't it interesting and isn't it incredible that the God of the universe would come, and he doesn't come with a fanfare, he doesn't come with the chariots, he doesn't come with the throne prepared, he comes in the middle of nowhere in the dead of night with no alert really other than the angels, which we'll look in just a moment, and he says, I'm fine with that. Can I say this? Jesus has no insecurities whatsoever. Jesus has no need to be a big deal. He has no need. In fact, he's not interested. Can I say it like this? He never came to be a king. He came to be a servant. Wow. Wow, church. I don't know why you came to church today. I don't know why you're alive today, but many of us have this problem. I'm trying to be great. I'm trying to be great. You know what the Bible says about greatness? It says anybody who tries to build their own kingdom is going to fall flat. Any home built on sand is going to fall flat. But any life built on Jesus is going to stand tall. And our servant, our King Jesus, came not to be a king, but to be a servant. And better than that, you could say it like this. He came to be a suffering servant. Wow. He didn't come just to be any old servant. He came to suffer like nobody else, to lay down his life. And he came in the form of a baby. Wow. And so what I love about Jesus is that he just shows so much humility. Come on, you've got a teenage girl. This is how he enters a world in poverty, not Paris. Teenage girl, confused fiance, poor Joseph, borrowed space, no room, no comfort. And there you go. It's the perfect place for a baby to be born. You're like, no way is that the perfect place for a baby to be born. That's madness, Lord. I mean, if we were in heaven, could you imagine if we were in heaven with the Lord? We're trying to come up with ideas how Jesus is going to come. And our my idea would be like this. Lord, just come on a white horse with like big flaming sword and just wipe them all out. Choo-choo-choo. You know, like, just be cool. Like, make it a movie scene. But they're in heaven. They're going, no, we're going to come in the form of a man. We're going to come in the form of a baby. We're going to grow up through this world. We're going to face through the problems that the world faces. And then we're going to eventually go to the cross. You're like, wow, I've never heard anything like it. Never heard anything like it. No king comes to be a servant. Guys, can I encourage your heart? What way are you trying to live your life? Is it to greatness or is it to servanthood? Is it to like, I'm trying to get more? I'm trying to get more because a king has more things, you know? King has more things. You know what a servant has? No thing. No thing. That's what a servant has. No thing. King has more things. And I don't want us to get confused because sometimes the tension of our lives is, well, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read. I don't have time to come to church because I'm trying to build a kingdom here. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to build a kingdom. But the Lord says, I come to serve. I come to serve. It's a challenge for each one of us. It's a challenge. And let that challenge be real in your heart. Micah chapter 5 says this. He would come from Bethlehem. That's where he came from. You know what Bethlehem was like back in those days? Oh, no, I better not name it. Let's just say Katy, because I'm from there, you know. It's just Katy. You know, nobody even cares. Nobody's even interested. Ah, that place. We don't even know how to say the name. Parts people say Katy. We say Katy, you know. It's like, you know, nobody wants to come from there. You know, it's like, it's just, this is a no place. You know, this was Bethlehem, church. That was Bethlehem back in the day. It was a no place. Kings don't come from there. You know, kings may come from Jerusalem. You know, kings may come from some incredible place like Babylon, but kings aren't going to come from Bethlehem. This is a little town. It's a little village. Nothing comes from there, but he's a king of humility. Can we read Philippians chapter 2, verse 6? Let's read it together. You know, my encouragement with miracles is that sometimes it doesn't start off looking like a miracle, and then it becomes one. You might look at your life and you say, I'm not a miracle. But the more you get to know Jesus, the more you realize, gosh, I'm a miracle. And once you start to know that, church world, watch out. You're going to do something. You're going to do damage against the enemy. Here's what it says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who being in the very nature God. So this is speaking about Jesus. Paul writes it. He said he did not consider equality with God as something important for these days. This is him coming as a baby. This is him coming into the world. Something to be used to his own advantage. Now, this is what our world's all about, isn't it? Hey, do you know anyone you can make a call, get this thing through? Come on, it's fun when that happens, isn't it? Hey, I know a guy who knows a guy who can get you what you need. Yes, you're like, praise the Lord. This is going to take the stress out of it. Those moments are fun. But notice what Jesus did. It's almost like he tried to make it hard for himself. He came, he says, no, I know I'm in very nature God. I know I'm God himself, but I'm not going to take advantage of that. Here's what he goes on to say. Notice it. He said, but verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. The king of the universe, the guy who counted the stars, the God who created everything by just the mention of his breath, just by speaking it out, the God who holds everything in the palm of his hand. And he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to make myself of nothing. Wow. Is there anybody like Jesus, church? No, there's nobody like him. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Church, here's the question. Why did he make himself nothing? Well, why did he come so low? Well, I think first thing is this. He came so low because if he doesn't come low, you know what would happen? Some of the rich people would go, he didn't come for you, he came for us. That's what society's always done. It's always about status. It's always about, I'm better than you, you're worse than me. Makes me feel good, makes you feel bad. He came for us. He's too busy for you. No, the Lord came at the lowest form so that no matter who you were, no one could turn around and go, he didn't come for me. He didn't come for me. And no one could turn around to you and say, he didn't come for you. He didn't come for riff-raff like you, or whatever way some people might say or what you might think of yourself. He came in the lowest form. And number two, you know why he came was nothing? Because he loved you so much. He loved you so much. See, at the heart of everything the Lord does, at the heart of everything that Jesus did, was pure love. What does he speak over your life? Love. What does he think about day and night for you? Love. What's his feelings towards you? Love. He loves you so much with an everlasting love. And so when they were in heaven, you know, sometimes when we work plans out, we say to ourselves, well, what's the path of least resistance? What's the one that's going to save us, get us through to the end? They never thought like that. When the Lord talked to himself, come on, three persons in one, when they started to work this thing, I know what they said, it's all going to be about love. We'll make ourselves of nothing so that we can keep love intact. We will go to the cross and we will die so that our creation can live. I know they don't deserve it. I know they didn't earn it, but we love them so much. Church, you know what the thing that marks us? We talked about it at the men's last night. You know the only thing that should mark us? If you were into tattoos, you know what it should say right across your chest? Love. Just love. It's the only thing that sets a Christian apart from anybody else. You can have all the other things if you want, but the main thing that sets us apart is our love from one another and our love for our enemies. And so why did he make himself nothing? Because he loved you and he loved me so much. Number two, hope arrives close. John chapter 1, verse 14. Here's what it says. John chapter 1. The word became flesh and it made its dwelling among us. Made us home among us. What do you mean by the word? Do you notice? Well, it is. This is perfect. I didn't use all caps. The word W is in a capital letter. Anytime you read a capital letter in the Bible, whether it be the Spirit, whether it be the word, you got to realize that's speaking about God. Anytime you read it in your Bible. So this is God. So this is not just any old word. This is not just any old book. This is the word. In other words, can I encourage you, church, if you've not known it or forgotten, when you read the Bible, you're reading Jesus. When you read the Bible, it's a living word. It's the Lord himself. How does it all work out? I don't know, but I receive it by faith. But there's one thing I do know. That book has changed my life, and I've read many other books that haven't changed my life. Not like the Bible. Not like the word of God. If you struggle to read, listen to it. Amen. If you're struggling to read the one that you've got, get a different one. There's plenty of translations. If you can read English, you're so blessed. There's just so many translations, you could be bored. There's so much to read, but get into the word of God and let it speak to your life. It says, when the word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does that mean? Jesus. Jesus came and he lived among us. Jesus came. And why did he come? Because he wanted to love us and because he wanted to know that he was close to us. See, church, today, what we're talking about, hope has arrived. And when hope came, it did not stay far away. See, earthly kings stay far away. If you make an appointment, you can see me. If I get to know you, you may be able to come close to me. You know, people have security. They've got this thing. They've got that thing. They've got boundaries. And you see, when Jesus came, he had no security. He had no boundaries. He just says, come. Come, I'm here for you. I came to be the suffering saint. I came to be the suffering servant. I came to go low to lift you up. And so the great news about God is that he comes close. God did not stand away from us. He comes close. He comes close to touch him, enough to hold him, enough to walk beside us. You know, there's something about Jesus that just, it's hard to contemplate. Could you imagine Mary having this incredible baby Jesus? And then for those years where she has to hold him and put him to sleep and hold him. I mean, isn't it? You have to think like this, church. Otherwise, we can lose connection with how tender Jesus is. We can lose connection with how personal Jesus is. He's not some big God sitting up in a throne room trying to lord it over you, saying you must do better. I can't wait till I get you on judgment seat and then I'll tell you of all the things you did wrong. That's not the God that we serve. We serve Jesus who came in the very likeness of man. He came as a baby, grew up as a baby, was cuddled by his mom, went to sleep in his mom's arms, went to sleep in his dad's arms. This is him. He's the close God. He's the one who comes close. Our hope is not distance. Our hope is so close you can't even separate from him if you love him. Come on, church. We have a hope that will stay close to us. We have a hope in the form of Jesus that's closer than a mother, closer than a friend, closer than a brother. He's always there for us. And so here's the question. Why does sometimes hope seem so far away? Why does it feel like, maybe you felt that in your life. I've definitely felt that in my life. Why sometimes does it feel so far away? You know, you're like, I'm hoping for this and I'm hoping for that. Can I suggest it like this? Let's bring it into better theology just for a moment. If our hope is a person, then our hope has already come. His name was Jesus. Now, what is it that I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for an outcome. But what I've already received is hope. I already have hope. If you're in Christ, then he's in you and you're a new creation in him. So watch for just a moment. I'm not hoping for something to come. I might be waiting for an outcome, but I'm living in hope every day. That's completely different than everybody else, church. You know, can I say it like this? You're not waiting to get a victory one day in the hope that the Lord's going to come back and be victorious in every single way. No, hope and victory was won on the cross 2,000 years ago. Amen? And so we're not looking for victory. I'm walking from victory. I'm living from victory every day. I'm living in hope every day. I'm living in promise every day. I'm living in forgiveness every day. I'm not waiting for some glorious day for it all to come to pass. I'm living in it here and now. It's why we say in Vibe, one of our key verses is John 10:10. He's come to give us life and life to the full today. Don't wait to glory. Live in it today. When you get to glory, you'll be perfect. That'll be incredible. But you can live in this victory today. You can live in this promise today. And so, men and women of God, if you know the Lord, I don't want you to be sitting waiting every day. I'm waiting for hope. I'm waiting for hope. I'm waiting for hope. No, we wait in hope. We might be waiting for an outcome or two, but I wait in hope. And that is completely different. You see, church, if the enemy can get you believing for hope, he can try to get you disconnected from the Lord. But hope has arrived and hope is close to you, and the Lord will never leave you. He will never leave you. So whatever the outcome that you're waiting for, maybe it's a job situation to turn around. Maybe it's a loved one to get saved. Maybe you're dreaming of a baby. We're talking about babies today. Maybe dreaming of a baby. The Lord knows all of those things. And if you put your hope in him, your hope will not be disappointed, because he never disappoints. He's glorious. Number three, hope arrives for the overlooked, forgotten, and the unnoticed. Does anybody remember who received the first announcement of Jesus? Christmas story, who gets to hear first that there's a baby been born? There's a big announcement that happens. And you can think, well, those are the wise men. No, not quite. And they're pretty important people. The first people that get an announcement that Jesus has been born is the shepherds. The shepherds. Can I tell you a quick story about the shepherds? The shepherds in Bethlehem were the least of the least. They were the nobodies. They were the stinkies. You know what I'm saying? Like, they were the uncleans. Nobody wants to be near those boys because they're unclean. And in fact, they were so unclean, they were told that. Don't come near us. You're unclean. You can't even come into the temple. A true story. Many times the shepherds weren't even allowed into the temple because they were seen as unclean in the Jewish law. And so they weren't even allowed into the temple. And yet who gets the first news? The shepherds. The shepherds. I mean, isn't this the Lord? The people that get overlooked by everybody else are the first people to get the news of hope. If you're feeling overlooked today, church, if you're sitting here going, well, I'm always forgotten about it. I'm always the least. I'm telling you, you will be the first one to get the news. You'll be the first one to get the news, because he comes to the least of these. He comes to the people that are forgotten about. He comes to the little kids. He comes to the babies. He comes to those that everybody else says, not important, not important. Because our whole world is built on status and power and money. But with the Lord, it's built on heart and creation and love and grace and generosity. And so when the Lord comes, his first announcement, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. And he comes to the shepherds. He comes to the shepherds. Hope for everyone, starting with those who feel like nobodies. Maybe today you're like that. No, the Lord's not going to use me. Lord, have you seen me? I know me. Can I say that? That was never a thought in his mind. Never. Never a thought in his mind. He came for love, and he came not because of your performance, but because of love. He came because he loves you, because he just thinks you're great. I don't know if you need to know that today, but he came because he thinks you're great and that he loves you with an everlasting love. And so today, who does he come to first? He comes to the shepherds. And Jesus always comes to the overlooked. He always thinks about the people that are forgotten about and worn out. I want to tell you a quick story. You know, in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to do our hampers. And over the years, we've done these Christmas hampers, and now we do about 400, close to 400. In fact, we do whatever the demand is. We try to meet the demand. Sometimes it's a bit less than 400. Sometimes it's a tiny bit over that. We try to do our very best. And so we ask lots of businesses. We ask lots of people, including you, if you'd like to bring stuff for the hampers, please bring it. We're actually going to do a special offer next week for it as well. But here's what I want to mention. You see, sometimes people go, well, maybe that hope thing's overrated. Maybe that hamper's overrated. You know, at the end of the day, people are going to eat again. In fact, we've had our critics over the year. What's the point of doing it? You know, they don't appreciate it anyway. Money mismanagement. All those things can be true. All those things can be true. But can I just encourage us, church? When the Lord looked at us, he didn't look at us and go, well, I'll die for a few of those boys because they're not too bad of sinners, but I'll not die for them ones because they're terrible sinners. You know, he didn't turn around to us and go, well, they've mismanaged the word of God. You know, they haven't handled their money right, their lives right, and they've hit too many sins. I'm not coming. That was never a contemplation for him. But that's what we do all the time. It's what we do all the time. Oh, this person, that person. Is there any truth? And of course there is. But we need greater truth. And sometimes what people really need is not a lecture on how to do this thing or that thing. You know what they really need? Hope. Ever been lacking hope? It didn't matter to you what was on TV. It didn't matter to you what car you drove. It didn't matter how much money you had in the bank. If you don't have hope, you give it all up for hope. You give it all up. If you've got no hope, here's what they realize. Science tells us what we've already known for years. If you've got no hope, you're as good as dead. If you've got no hope, you're as good as dead. It'll be depression. It'll be suicide. It'll be whatever. You need hope to live. Hope. Because if your heart doesn't have hope, if your life doesn't have hope, what is the point living? And so can I tell you about these hampers? So a few years ago, we were doing the hampers. Quick backstory. So we're doing the hampers for a long time. Way back, we used to do the hampers. We would bring potatoes to people. We would do whatever we could to try to help people because we thought, well, maybe some people would be in need. So we did it. And then eventually the need became greater. We had to get better organized. And then a few years ago, the guys said to us, we can't keep delivering the hampers. It's taking too long because we used to do it at nights. It took forever. It was great, but it as the need got larger, it was just too much time and everybody's busy. And then they're cracking up. You know. So I was like, okay, we can't do that. So then we said, well, what we'll do next is we'll get people to come to Vibe and we'll pack for the first 2-3 days. And then for the last 2 days, which will be the 17th to the 18th of December this year, people will come. We'll make it a nice place. We'll have tea and coffee, shortbread, all those nice things. And we'll try to make it an environment of love and grace. And when people come in, we're going to try to slow them down. Because sometimes people are busy at Christmas. We're going to try to talk. We're going to try to pray. But before all that, and as we were getting into that season, there was a message that came through from someone. They said, hey, I would really love a hamper, but I can't pick it up. And we began to think to ourselves, well, you're probably a year too late. These ones, unfortunately, we've made the decision now. You're going to have to come collect your hamper. But thank goodness we don't operate by just sweeping statements. We don't operate by just like, oh, this is the golden rule now. We began to think. We began to ask questions. Said, hey, tell us, here's the story. We don't have a lot of time, but if we can, we'll try to deliver. And then this lady comes back and starts to tell us a big story. We said, oh, we got to deliver this hamper. And so when we got to that doorstep, we went just to, I don't know, just to pass on a food gift that we knew probably half the stuff you don't even like. Maybe half the stuff you won't even eat. Maybe half the stuff will go out of date before you use it. There's a whole bunch of reasons. But when we got to that door, you know what we realized? These hampers are nothing about food. They're all about home. And when that person opened the door, they began to tell us a story about this person in their family and that person in their family and their life and that. And it just went from bad to worse. You know those type of stories? Bad to worse. Just further and further. And we came away from that after praying with the person after about 30 minutes and thought, well, I'm so glad we didn't follow the rules for that one. I'm so glad we went and visited. Well, fast forward about a year later, and that person put in for a hamper again. We thought, well, we know the deal. We're going to have to go deliver it. So we get ourselves lined up, and I go, I'm definitely going to that one. I want to see what happens next. We go to it. We meet the person. You know what they said? He said, I got to tell you a quick story. I said, hey, tell us. We're here. We're excited to find out what the Lord did over this last year. He said, I know we haven't spoken for the last year, but my first son who I was worried about, that whole situation was turned around. I'm just, you know, saving the details just for privacy. The second son, there was a whole big complication with him as well. That got sorted out. And my life's been sorted out as well. And I've just got to tell you, you see, when you came with the hamper last year, it changed our lives. Wow. Wow. You see, church, it's not about the hamper. It's not about the helping. It's about the hope. And who does the hope represent? Jesus. When we go with those hampers, you got to know, we bring these hampers out. They may be full of goodness, and they are, and they're full of love, and they're full of blah, 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 blah. They've got all that. But you know what they have, what very few other things have? They've got hope, and they've got Jesus. And then, fast forward another year after that, same lady turns up to Vibe. Says, do you know me? You ever had one of those conversations where you go, somebody knows me, and you're going, please tell me, help me, Lord, quick. And I'm going, I don't know. You meet a lot of people in life, I'm sure they're the same. And thankfully, enough time happens, and I go, I think I remember. She goes, of course you remember me. You come to visit me year on year. I said, well, it's actually only been twice, so it's hard to remember, but so good to see you. And she says, hey, I wanted to come in. And she says, I'm going to do something that you're not going to really like, but you got to just receive it. I said, okay, what is it? She says, well, I came to thank you. Number one, I says, I like that. And she says, number two, she says, I've come with an envelope. I says, we don't need that. She says, I know you don't need it, but she says, I've come to bless. We looked at it later. You know what it was? £100. Wow. Now, if you're a cynic, then you go to yourself, well, we probably made some money there because we brought a couple of hampers. They probably weren't worth the value of 100 or maybe, but at least we broke even. You could say it like that. But is it about that? No, absolutely not. Here's what her heart was. She says, I was helped for years, the last 2-3 years, you helped me. It changed my life. That's the word she used. Says we were hopeless. We were ready to give up. But that one help hamper on our doorstep changed everything. She says, I've come here. I don't have very much, but I've put this money in an envelope and I wanted to go and be a blessing to somebody else. I said, thank you. Church, you see, when you bring hope, it never dies. When you bring hope, there's something about hope in Jesus that when you sow it into somebody's heart, even as far from God, even if you don't know their full situation, I'm telling you this, you will sow and reap. You will sow and reap. You will sow and reap, and you'll be richly rewarded. And when that lady walks in that day, I thought to myself, wow, Lord, you couldn't write these stories. Hollywood couldn't write these stories. Nobody could write these stories, only Jesus. And it started with a hamper. Started with a hamper. Church, what is the hope that you can bring to somebody else this year? What's the hope that your life can bring? What's the hope that you can bring to someone because of who is on your heart and because of the life that you have been living in the things of God? Hope arrives right on time is the second to last point. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Here's what it says. You see, at just the right time, at just the right time, the Lord only ever works in perfect timing. He's like times 10. You see, at just the right time, we were still powerless. If you were to read this in another translation, you might go, weakness, usefulness, or uselessness, uselessness. I don't even know that's a word anymore. You're just of no value. That's what it's trying to say. But notice what it says. At just the right time, when you were of no value, Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. Wow. You see, if this is about value, church, if the Christian life that I'm living is about value, I'm already dead. Because I was worth nothing. Amen? Come on. If that's what it's about, it's all over. If it's all about how much we're wasting, then again, it's all over. Because I'm so glad when the Lord hung on the cross, he did not portion out his blood. He just wasted all over us. Amen? I'm so glad when the Lord went to the cross, he did not just do half a death. He did a full death. And for 3 days, he lay in the tomb. And then the third day, he rose from the dead. Amen? Hallelujah. Can I get something, church? Come on. Hallelujah. You see, the Lord is not adding up the numbers, wondering if we all tallied up to meet the mark. No, he's saying, just come to me as broken as you are, as abused as you are. And what I will do with your life is I will turn it around. I will transform it and I will cause you to walk in miracles. I will cause you to walk with hope. I will cause you to walk in your life in ways you never thought could happen. You see, one of the horrible things about hope is this, is that it feels like in life, well, we know this, time is always ticking. So we say to ourselves, well, I'm trying to be hopeful. I'm trying to be a good Christian. You know, I realize I live in hope, but at the same time, I've still got that problem over here. What am I supposed to do with that? And time is ticking and I don't know what the answer is. And I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm worried because, you know, time, you know, isn't it weird how when time gets near the end, it seems to go faster? It doesn't, but it seems to because we feel the pressure, because we feel the anxiety rise. Maybe it's the adrenaline rising up. It's all these different things that are meant to help us. But then in that moment, they almost become like a hindrance. And we go, I don't know what to do. And we start to panic, we start to get anxious. But can I say it again? He's perfect in his ways. His timing is perfect. His moves are perfect. He's never too early. He's never too late. He's perfect timing. This is the way the Lord works. And maybe you feel like time is running out, but I want to encourage you, hope arrives right on time. Amen. Always right on time. Always in your situation, he will never fail you. He will give you everything you need. And even when it looks like he has failed you, he'll cause you not to burn in the fire. Do you know what I'm saying? Even if it looks like he has failed you, he'll resurrect you back from the dead. Come on, this is what the Lord does. There is nothing that can hold him back. Not even death itself can hold him back. And the final thing, hope arrives to change everything. You see, this manger, what an incredible situation this was. What an incredible situation. You know, you're thinking to yourself, is it going to be a hotel? Is it going to be a nice posh house? Will they rent the house just for the birth? How's he going to come? What way is it going to work out? But what did we discover? He comes just, maybe you saw our little manger right there. I don't know if it was even as good as that one. I don't know, but he just come and he's just born in a simple place in a simple environment. I mean, if you could smell it, it probably didn't smell too good. I mean, if you could hear it, it probably didn't sound great either. All such a hustle and bustle. Maybe animals are there. You know, people debate, was there donkeys there? Who cares? You know, Jesus was born. He was born in just an incredibly low place. Why? To encourage the world that he has come for everyone and that hope has arrived. Guys, we're going to finish in just a moment. Our worship team will come. But hope often starts small, but hope does not stay small. And I want to say, maybe there's some hope that's beginning to birth in your heart today. Maybe there's some hope that's just beginning to spring up in you. I want to encourage, just keep trusting the Lord. Keep looking to him. Keep watching for what he's going to do next. He's never going to fail you. Never going to fail you. Now, I got one more verse I want to read first. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Can we read it together? It's going to come on the screen. There we go. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and presence as you trust him. You see, the job of every believer is to trust God, isn't it? That's my job. That's your job. You can have a whole bunch of other jobs, but the main job that you have is to trust God. You're like, easier said than done. I know. How do you do it? By faith. I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm trying to have some faith, Lord. I'm trying to trust you in this. That's how it goes. It says, I trust you with all joy and peace so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when it comes to the things of God, church, here's what he has decided for you. Here's what he's decided for me, is that you're going to come and you're going to say, well, I'm not ready to serve God. I'm not ready to serve the Lord. Have you seen what I have done? Have you seen the way I think? Maybe that's what you think. So then you go, if only he saw what I thought. If only he saw what I would do. He knows all of that. Trust me. He knows it all. Maybe that's freaking you out. I don't know. But he knows it all. He knows it all. But this is what he said, that if you would trust him, that if you would turn to him, that if you would put your trust in God, you would be filled with all joy and peace. And notice where it comes from. It's not going to come from you. And this is the good news, because do you know what's really, really hard in this life? Where people say, you got to try harder. And you're like, I'm trying my best. Like, how much harder do I try? Like, or people come to you and they say, well, if you would just give it that little bit extra, you're going, do you think I'm not giving it enough? You see, how do you squeeze more out of someone that's already been trying to get everything they have out? Like, how do you go to someone who's broken and say, if you just pray a little bit harder, God will do it? How do you go to someone who's just been going through the wars, been going through just difficulties, and maybe you're that person, and then somebody comes to you and go, if you just trust God, it'll be all okay. Do you know the mistake sometimes that we can make in our minds, and maybe even the mistake that someone else can suggest, is that it's over to you. Do you know all the bit that's over to you is to have a little bit of faith? To have a little bit of faith. That's all that's over to you. Have a little bit of faith. And watch this. The God of hope will then fill you. As you have a little bit of faith, he just begins to fill you. He just begins to pour into you. He just begins to pour in, like it's just like a bath. Like it just begins to flow into you. And what does he flow into your heart? Joy and peace. Joy and peace. It's like he's not asking you to try and be a better Christian all the time. He'll help you be a better Christian. You can't do it in your own strength. But as you trust him, he just begins to fill you. He just begins to fill you. It's incredible. Guys, can I say it like this? Whenever you start to walk with God and you begin to trust God and begin to realize that hope's already arrived in you, you could be literally on your deathbed as a believer. And the person next to you could be receiving life. Why? Because of you. Because of you. Like, you could be having the worst day of your week. Everything's going wrong in your life. And yet, as you would walk down the street, people's going, what's wrong with him? Like, just there's hope that's just coming from you. There's just hope that's coming from you. I'm so glad that I'm not the source. I'm so glad Jesus is the source. I'm so glad all I have to do is let it flow. Just let it out. Let it go. Let it flow. It says, will the God of hope fill you? Trust in him with all joy and peace. And notice that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's not one part of this verse where the Lord says you got to try harder. There's not one part of this verse where the Lord says you got to do better. You're not reading enough. You're not praying enough. You know, the goal of reading and praying is not to get better. The goal of reading and praying is to get more in love with Jesus. Amen. That's the goal. The goal of sharing our faith is not because we have to be good Christians, that when we get to heaven, we'll hear a good and faithful servant. You're going to get that. You know what the motivation should always be? Love. Because as I spent time with him, I got in awe of the love of God. And out of that, I started to run. Let me finish with a quick story. Love stories. One of the guys had a church over in England, and there was a guy came. Do you remember this guy called Arthur Blessed? He was a guy that just would go down the streets and he'd tell people about Jesus. And so he comes to this church one time, and he's meant to do like 3 nights. And this is how the story goes. He comes to the church, and after the first night, he says, guys, tomorrow night, we're all going out in the streets. And the pastor, he says, Arthur, I heard you say something about the streets. We don't do that around here. Arthur says, what do you mean? He goes, we just come to church. We come in our thousands and we just listen to the word and then we go home. I goes, that's okay, but tomorrow we're going on the streets. Okay, then we'll go on the streets. So then the next day they plan this activity that says, we're going to go to this street. You know what happened? Arthur never got to that street because he found people sitting outside this church. And so the church goes ahead and they said, we'll just go ahead. Arthur says, no problem, I'm just getting a few things. And the pastor goes with them. And as they go to the street, the pastor goes, Arthur, it's this way. He goes, but I see people here. He goes, okay, we'll go over there. So he goes over and they go to the bus stop, and he spends about 5-10 minutes with these people at the bus stop. After about 10 minutes, all three of them on their knees accepting Christ. You're like, what? The pastor goes, what's going on, Arthur? He says, do you not realize that there's people everywhere? He's like, yeah, but we're meant to go to this street. He says, who says? They never got to that street. Because there's people everywhere, church. There's people everywhere. We can make excuses. Oh, I'm not called to be an evangelist. Nonsense. Are you filled with the love of God? That's all you need. Have you been saved? Absolutely. Come on, let's go. Oh, I'm not feeling it. It's not about your feelings anyway. It's about faith. Amen. Come on, there are people everywhere who needs the hope that you have. And they're not looking for your hope. I don't want my hope. I don't want your hope. I want his hope that's flowing through me. You got to know it. God's hope is flowing in you. And you're like a bucket that overflows. That hope is just leaking out of you. And you might be saying, well, I'm too cracked. I'm too bruised. I'm too battered. Even better, more hope will leak out of you. More hope will get out of you. Because people will go, how have you got this hope? How have you got this hope? How is there hope overflowing from you? How is there hope just coming from every part of you? And your life's a complete mess. You're like, here's why. Because his power is made perfect in my weakness. And the more I'm weak, the more I need him. And the more that I need him, the more I let him flow from my life. You know, church, the answer to life is always, that we're taught, is you got to get stronger and better. You know what the problem with that is? You can start to believe that you don't need God. You know what the Bible says? Is that we're to cast every care on him, because it was constantly reminding us that we're not good enough. We're too weak. I need the Lord. I need him to fill me. I need him to raise me up. I need him to overflow. Come on, we can have it all figured out and miss out the most important thing, which is to love God and love people. Let the hope of God fill you. Let the peace of God fill you. Why? Because he wants it to overflow through you in the power of the Holy Spirit so that you would fill other people's lives. Church, last thought. When you go out this week, I want you to start looking right. I want you to start looking right. I think if you start to look with eyes of faith, you're going to see people empty and some full. You're going to see it. And you're going to see people that are empty. And you know why you're seeing them? Because you're there to fill them. How can I help you? You start to speak words of life. Hey, have you ever been to church before? We've got something coming up in the 21st. Hey, are you doing all right? Not really. Yeah, we do church hampers. Would you like one? Come on. We have everything we need, church. We've got everything we need to be a blessing. We just need to use this mouth, this incredible brain that we have, and allow that hope to flow. Come on, let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Church, the greatest move of God started in a manger. Wow. The greatest move of God, the greatest thing that he's ever done, started in a manger. The greatest move of God. And I would say this to our hearts today, church, that he has started small possibly in your life, but he's not finished yet if you would let him. And maybe you're here today, you don't know the Lord. Can we take a minute just to ask? Maybe you're here today, you don't know Jesus. Maybe there's somebody watching online. Some people watch it during the week. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Then let's give someone an opportunity of a gift today. Can we close your eyes just for a moment? All of us need a Savior. Some of us have him, some of us don't. But I wonder if you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus, but just something about today has spoke to your heart. You're not even sure why, because you've maybe wanted to do it before, but today there's just something about today and you're like, I want to give my life to Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you say, I don't feel confident. I don't feel sure that I'm saved. Well, we can do that too. Or you're here and you've known the Lord and you've given your life to Jesus, but just over a series of time, and I'm talking a long time, not just a week, I'm talking months or maybe even years, you've walked away from God and your heart has got cold and there's no fire burning in you. In fact, you feel like the empty vessel. You don't feel like a full vessel. And it's not just a feeling, it's a reality. I want to ask you today, if anybody needs to invite Jesus, if anybody needs a Savior today, I want to invite you to come. And the simple invitation is this, would you raise your hand? Would you lift up your hand and give your life to him?